suppose this is fitting. I can recall back. This is actually our last Sunday with you. This Wednesday, we'll be packing up, moving to Corpus Christi. Sort of reminds me about 15 years ago at the old church in Dunwoody. Arrived at Sunday school, and one of the elders came up and said, "Joe's sick, you got 10 minutes. So it's about the same thing happened tonight. But, you know, the scripture says preachers are to be ready in season, out of season. We'll see how this goes. And let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we give thanks to who you are. You are the mighty God who has revealed yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is your beloved eternal Son. The very God of very God, the manifestation of your glory, our Redeemer, our Savior, to whom we owe everything. Lord, teach us to always be mindful of who Christ is and what he has done in behalf of his people. And so as we look into your word tonight, we ask that the glory of Christ would be revealed to us and we would live lives worthy of his calling. And to that end, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Just want to bring out a few things out of verses 9 through verse 13. Let me begin reading at verse 9 through verse 13. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This morning, Joe was preaching on the transfiguration, and he was referring to the glory of God and that Jesus mentioned to his disciples that the power of the kingdom would be revealed to the disciples. And he mentioned there that the power of God could be understood in several ways. The power of God in terms of who Christ is in his coming. But that it could be referring to the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It could also be a reference to the power that would be manifested to the disciples. One thing that could have been mentioned this morning as well was that when the power of the coming of the kingdom, we see the whole book of Acts has to do in the opening chapter, chapter 1, that when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples at Pentecost, said the Spirit would come with great power. In fact, Jesus said that to his disciples prior to his death, he said that you were to go into Jerusalem and wait, for he, the Spirit of truth, would come and manifest himself to you, and he would teach you all things. And there, the whole book of Acts can be summarized there in chapter 1, verse 8. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, really it's a theme for the entire book of Acts. Because listen to what Jesus said. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Really, the entirety of the book of Acts can be broken down into those three areas in which the disciples were indeed manifesting the power of God in Jerusalem, into Judea, and then we see God used the Apostle Paul to take the gospel into the entire world. And so all of Acts is a reference to verse 8. And so when we're talking about when Jesus said that the power of the kingdom would come upon you, that power came upon the disciples as well at the day of Pentecost. And we ought never to forget that power that is available to His church. Now turn back to Colossians chapter 1. One of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture, I think we've preached on this before, in praying an intercessory prayer for people, there's no greater example than to pray the prayers of Scripture. And there in verse 9 and following, we see several things that Paul says that ought to be befitting of those when we pray for one another. Notice these things. Now, I'm going to focus on verses 12 and 13, but it's important to understand the context here. He says, when we pray for one another, he says, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, when we're praying for one another, we need to pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. So in intercessory prayer, in behalf of one another, one thing we ought to keep in mind, where do we understand the Word of God or the will of God? We understand it from the pages of Scripture. So when we are praying for one another, to not cease to pray and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, when we pray that for one another, we're praying that we all would be students of the Word of God. That is where we understand the knowledge of God's will. And it's going to be important that we understand the knowledge of God's will in light of what follows here. And if you look at verse 9, he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10 gives us the purpose. What's the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God? It is an order that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. We learn the Scriptures in order to be better Christians. We are to be students of the Word of God in order to live more holy lives. That's what we pray for one another. And here when it says to walk in a manner of Him, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus back in Matthew chapter 15 when He talks about the tree bearing fruit. He says you can know whether it's a good tree or a bad tree by the nature of the fruit that it reveals. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. We know our lives. We know whether we're walking in the Lord by the type of lives that we live. And so, and how can you live a holy life unless you know the Word of God? So that's why the apostle gives the injunction to us here to always be praying for one another, to be always filled with the knowledge of the Scripture for one purpose, to live a holy life, to live a life of holiness before the Lord, bearing fruit in everything, increasing in the knowledge of God. And it says also in verse 11, to be strengthened with all power. Tying in with Joe's sermon this morning, here, and as we just mentioned a moment ago, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost, it was one of the greatest events in all of human history. Don't ever underestimate what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was one of the most momentous events in human history. Think about this. What happened when Jesus was crucified? When He was crucified, you had the audacious Peter who said to Him, I'll never deny you. He said, I'll defend you to the end. And what happens when He was arrested? They all forsook Him. Peter denied Him. The disciples forsook Him. And the nature of his disciples at that time, prior to the day of Pentecost, to put it bluntly, they were cowards. They weren't defenders of the faith. And then all of a sudden, what happens on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down with great power, we're told, what do we find Peter and John doing? They're out in the town square in Jerusalem preaching Jesus to the extent that the local authorities tell them, don't preach anymore, because in preaching, you can't do this. This is wrong. But they said, no, we're going to preach. They were arrested. They were beaten. And when they were beaten, they were sent out and says, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? The moment they got out of jail, having been beaten by the guards, they're back out on, in the city square, as it were, in Jerusalem, preaching Jesus again. Now, how do you account for that? The only way you can account for that is the power strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. There in what verse 11 says. These men who had forsook Jesus are now those that you cannot stop. You cannot stop their preaching because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the great thing is, that's not only true of the apostles, that's true of every Christian, because Paul was writing this to the church at Colossae. And he says, one of my prayers in your behalf is to be strengthened with all power. So now when we're praying for one another, we're to pray that we'll be strengthened with the power of God. We're to be filled with His knowledge so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to attain steadfastness and patience. Now it's interesting here. He mentions in verse 12, and I was thinking this morning, and there was a great message that Joe preached on the glory of Christ, because as you would hear that, when Jesus transfigured Himself before the apostles, He was God in the flesh. And God the Father was giving His full sense of approval upon Jesus as the eternal Son of God. In fact, over here in Colossians 1, when it talks about that Jesus, there in verse 15, though we're not going to get to that passage, he says He is the image of the invisible God. That Greek word there is the prototokos. He's the very image of God. He is the exact representation. He is the glory of God. So I was thinking, in light of who Jesus is, if you saw the majesty of Jesus revealed to you, just like Peter, James, and John saw when they saw Jesus transfigured, what impact should that have on your life? Because it should impact you. Because you're realizing we're dealing with the living God. We're dealing with Jesus. And understanding who Jesus is, this glorious God in the flesh, in the person of Christ, it demands everything that we are. And one of the things here is, in verse 12 it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in light. It says in verse 13, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now let's understand something about becoming a Christian. You and I are aware by now, having been taught the Reformed faith for years, that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is initiated by God. It is the calling of God the Father through the Holy Spirit. That Jesus draws, as He says in John 6, He will draw His sheep through the power of the Spirit of God. Now we understand when it says here that we're to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Now understand this. Entrance into the kingdom of God is something that we just don't arbitrarily choose. It says we have to be qualified by God the Father. It is God's sovereign choice that brings us into the kingdom of God. It's not something that we decide ourselves, and that's important for us to understand. If anything you get out of this morning's message about the glory of Jesus as He was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration, and in light of, let me turn over to a passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14 and verse 15. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Now, what is the obligation that you and I have in light of what Jesus has done? The Scripture states it quite clearly. We are to live for him who died for us. That's what we owe God. So when it says back here in Colossians that we're to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, I remember years ago with a family member, when I was a seminary student, I would always stop off in Knoxville, Tennessee on my way to Jackson, Mississippi and spend time with some with my brother. And we'd always get into some interesting theological conversations, and it was about the Reformed faith. And my sister-in-law wasn't really convinced at that point that God was sovereign in salvation until we talked about prayer. We talked about prayer for one. When you pray for someone to become a Christian, what are you acknowledging? You're acknowledging that God is the author of salvation. Otherwise, why would you pray? Now, if God has to wait on us to make the first move before he'll do anything, his son tells us, then why pray? Because we're asking God to do something that God will not do, not that God is not able to do it, but this theological view says that God has chosen not to do anything until we act first. Well, if that's the case, nothing would ever happen. And so the fact that we pray for someone to become a Christian means God is the author of it. And J.I. Packer brings out in his book, that great book, The Sovereignty of God, he mentioned in evangelism, he says, the moment you give thanks to God for your salvation, you are acknowledging that God is the one who saved you, that he's sovereign. Because if he has to wait on you again, you ought to just pat yourself on the back and says, well done, John. Save yourself. Sally, save yourself. Fred, save yourself. But we don't save ourselves. God saves us. God qualifies us to share in the inheritance. Now, we'll talk about that inheritance in a moment. Look at verse 13, Colossians 1. He says, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Now that is a major theme throughout all of Scripture. When I think about going to Corpus Christi, and we've talked about this before, is that it's a great city of 300,000 people. And as I mentioned to you, there's not one Reformed church there except our mission work, about a city of 300,000 people. There's a lot of darkness in that city. And we got to understand that all of missions, what it's about is delivering people from the domain of darkness. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this quite clearly, that this was his mission. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Take a look at verses 16 through 19. Now, Paul is recounting before King Agrippa his conversion on the road to Damascus. And we're told here in verse 16, when Jesus speaks to Saul, Jesus says to him in verse 16, "But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Now I want you to keep your finger right there. Turn back over to Colossians chapter 1 and see if you note any similarities between Acts 26:18 and Colossians 1:13. Notice back in Acts 26, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light. Look at Colossians 1:13. "For he delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." It says here back in Acts 26, "from the dominion of Satan to God." And he says here, "I'm delivering you from the domain," which is a dominion, "of darkness and transferring you to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Paul's mission as the apostle of the Gentiles fundamentally was this: preach the gospel so that in that preaching men would hear the Spirit, they would hear the preaching of Jesus, and through that preaching the Holy Spirit would empower them to receive that preaching, and that they would turn from darkness unto light. And that is no minor thing. We're talking about salvation. Remember, it says there in verse 12, Colossians 1, that we're to thank God who qualified us. It's God who qualified us to share in the inheritance. We didn't qualify ourselves. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 3 through verse 6. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Remember this morning, Joe was talking about the glory of God was seen in Jesus. Here he says that the gospel is veiled to those who are unbelievers. A veil is something over their eyes. They can't see. As we've mentioned before, we ought not to be upset with the unbelievers, the fact that they don't believe in the gospel, because we are to have pity on them. Why do we need to have pity on them? Because they are wretched souls who are in bondage to sin, who have their eyes darkened. They can't see. They cannot see because they are blinded, it says, by Satan. And what are they blinded from? The light of the gospel. Now, what was Paul sent to do? He was sent, we're told in Acts 26, remember, delivering people out of darkness into light. In his preaching, what would happen? God would save people who were in darkness and would transfer them out of that darkness unto light. And we see here, it says that God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It all depends on our conversion. Some of us have had conversions where we were consciously unbelievers. And we can remember the day, sometimes maybe the precise day, when we were taken out of darkness into light. We've raised many of you in this church, you children, to not know a day when you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So you may not be that readily understand this. You may not be able to say when you were taken out of darkness into light. But even then, even though you've been taught the faith from early childhood, before we admit you into the church, you do have to give a credible profession of faith to become a communing member, meaning that you got to tell before us elders what Jesus Christ means to you. So at some point in your life, you have been transformed from darkness unto light. You do see Jesus, and you have personally embraced Jesus. And therefore, when we understand there in Colossians 1 of giving thanks to God who has qualified us to share in the inheritance, and the fact that we have been delivered out of darkness, that's no minor thing whatsoever. And that's why we're always to praise God. Always to praise God for what He has done. Because you realize you didn't save yourself. It occurred to me when I didn't even know the Reformed faith. I've mentioned this before to you before when I was out at Utah. And I was raised, and I grew up in high school as an agnostic. And there came a time when the gospel was preached to me. And all of a sudden, I understood. And I came back, and for the first time in my life, I saw the light of the glory of Christ. And I believed. And I wondered. I wasn't any different. I wasn't any smarter than my friends in high school back in Tennessee. And I always wondered why I believed, why I could understand this, and they couldn't. And it occurred to me several years later when I was studying the Scriptures, well, John, the reason you believe is because I have had mercy on you. I showed myself through the Holy Spirit to you and opened your eyes, delivered you out of the domain of darkness, and transferred you into my kingdom. I enabled you to see the glory of Jesus. You know, just as the disciples, Peter, James, and Saul, and John saw the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw His glory in a physical sense. We have seen the glory of Christ in our conversion. When the Holy Spirit comes with great power into our life and enables us to see. And so, we're always to be thankful for what God has done for us in that regard. Never take your salvation for granted. Never. You owe an obligation to live, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, you owe an obligation to God to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what we're to pray for one another, right? We're to be filled with the knowledge of God, understanding His Word, so that we may please Him in every respect. Never, ever forgetting it was God who qualified us to share in that inheritance. Now, what about that inheritance? Turn over to 1 Peter. Joe mentioned on this morning. Remember this glory? The minute we die, we're transferred, as it were, into the very presence of Jesus and the glory of God that we can't hardly even comprehend, but we can get a glimpse of it over here in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God. There's the power of God again, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Why do we greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory? Why? Because you and I were once in darkness. We once had a veil over our eyes. We couldn't see. We were in darkness. We were in the dominion of Satan. We were under his power. We were his slaves. And what's happened? We were delivered out of that. Delivered out of that by the power of God. And it was God who transferred us into his kingdom and into his inheritance, so that there is nothing ever that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And when you think about glory, think about this, that this is what awaits us, an inheritance that is imperishable. Bringing back what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, lay up for yourselves, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth will not corrupt. And we see here in this passage that we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, just over the past week, I was reading one of the books that Joe was mentioning, the Siege of Malta in 1565. By the way, I gave it to my military son. Says, read this and pass it around the barracks down at Fort Stewart if you want to be inspired. Here you had a situation. Now, what was interesting about that is you had two worldviews clashing, and you had two worldviews which both said they would fight to the death, because both sides believed that death would only usher them into their paradise. You had the Muslims that believed when they left Constantinople that there was no greater glory than to die on behalf of Allah. And then you had the Knights of St. John of Malta, who there, led by Valette, said, he says, we will fight. We will never give this up. We will fight to the last man. We will fight to the death. Because there is no greater honor, he said, than to die in the defense of the faith. And you had these two worldviews clashing. Now, obviously, one is wrong. There were some that didn't go to paradise. They went to the depths of hell. But there were others who did go to true paradise, who were ushered into the very presence of Jesus. You know what, realizing, so one of the things that you learn from that is, and why every soldier ought to read that book, is that you can face death with great courage, because death is not the end all. Death is only that which will usher the Christian, the faithful Christian, to the very presence of Christ. So it doesn't matter what happens to you. And if you don't care so much what happens to you, then you will be courageous. That's what Stonewall Jackson said, you know, when he was fighting his battles. And his subordinates would say to him, General, you need to get on the back line. He says, it's too dangerous here. There are bullets whizzing around, artillery shells exploding nearby. And he says, no, my faith teaches me that God has chosen the day of my birth and the day of my death. And he says, I am safe in the hands of a sovereign God. And he went on to say, if every man had but this understanding, Stonewall Jackson said, then every man would equally be as courageous. See, every Christian can be courageous. You don't have to be fighting Malta. You don't have to be fighting a war to be courageous. God calls all of us as faithful Christians to exercise courage. It takes courage to live the Christian life. It takes courage to live the Christian life at your place of employment, especially if there are those giving you a hard time there. It takes courage. But you see, in light of the fact, you can be courageous when you understand it is God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It is God who has done this. So we are to be thankful. And we are to be praying for one another then, as we conclude. Pray for each other. Because that's the context of a prayer here. Remind you what Paul was praying for the Colossians. We need to pray for each other. Be filled with the knowledge of His will. Know the Scripture. He said then, in being filled with the knowledge of His will, that you may walk a manner worthy of the Lord. Giving thanks. You walk in a manner worthy of the Lord because you know it is God who had mercy on you and saved you by His mighty power. Well, brethren, that's enough. Let's enter a time of prayer. Again, let me say, it's been a great honor to be a part of this church. As we said, we leave this Wednesday. We were here, as I said, as long as we did, because it's just hard to leave a church like this.